You know, this is an amazing thing. I have to read this to you because we're kidding a little bit about it, but sometimes the things that irritate us the most or unforeseen, unexpected things that rearrange our schedule and we want to gripe about them. You know, when September, when we turn the calendar, I don't know if any of us can turn the page of the calendar up September without thinking of 9/11. And it's almost immediately, it's just connected with it. But there were some folks that were supposed to be in those towers that morning, but some things happened. Something happened that caused them to just be a little bit late that day. And let me read some of those to you. One man was late getting there because it was his son's first day to start kindergarten, and he almost didn't take him. But he thought, you know what, this is only going to happen once, so I'll just go and I'll just show up a little bit late. And because of that, he wasn't in the tower when the first plane hit. Another fella is alive because it was his turn to bring donuts. And he got to the donut shop, and there was a long line, and he couldn't get them as quick. But he finally got them and got there just in time to see the plane hit the first building. One woman was late because her alarm clock didn't go off in time. One was late because of being stuck on the New Jersey Turnpike because of an auto accident. And one of them missed his bus and had to wait for the next bus, made him just late enough to miss this. One spilled food on her clothes and had to take time to change. One person was late because their car wouldn't start that morning. One person started out the door, the phone rang. They decided to go back and pick the phone up just to make sure it wasn't an emergency and ended up getting stuck on the phone longer than they had hoped and then was running late. Because of that, they weren't in the tower they got hit. One had a child that dawdled. I'm giving you this without the children in here to help you out, okay? Had a child that dawdled, didn't get ready as soon as he should have. And because of that, the mother was running late, getting him to daycare and then to the office. And one of them couldn't get a taxi. And here's one in particular that was kind of interesting. One man had bought a new pair of shoes and had worn them for the first time that morning. He took his various means to get to work. Before he got there, he developed a blister on his foot. He stopped at a drugstore to buy a Band-Aid, and that is why he's alive today. Then this person that sent this information to me wrote this. Now when I am stuck in traffic, miss an elevator, turn back to answer a ringing phone, all the little things that annoy me, I think to myself, this is exactly where God wants me to be at this very moment. Next time your morning seems to be going wrong, your children are getting dressed slowly, you can't seem to find your car keys, or you hit every traffic light, don't get mad or frustrated. Just count it as part of God's divine working. And I thought, that's pretty good. You know, we get to heaven and we really see how many times God intervened in our lives and spared us from something that we had no idea. And we won't know it till we get to heaven. All of those times when we were annoyed, we might look at a Heavenly Father and say, thank you, thank you. So ladies, get all you can out of that. All right, let's go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28. Let's read a part of the Bible together. I think this is one of the best parts of Sunday school. We just get to read some of the Bible together. Amen. Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Let's jump down in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Wow, what a beautiful dream that must have been. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I had spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for, Lord, what you did in Jacob's life. Thank you, Lord, for the difference that you made, how you interceded, Lord, for all of the things that you took him through, Lord, that we now can sit down and read about. And I pray, Lord, that we can glean what we ought from the scriptures today. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, as we're going to learn in the later service, Lord, the preaching service, there's no better foundation upon which a life can be built than the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to gain some things. Help us not to, Lord, be discouraged by the Bible. Help us to be encouraged by it. Help us, Lord, not to despise what we hear, but to accept what we hear. Help us, Lord, not to want to change the Bible to match us, but help us to want to change ourselves to match the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you would use it as that tool, that mirror, whereupon we can look upon ourselves and see where we can need to change to be better like Jesus Christ. Do something sweet this morning in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this story is a lot of times known as Jacob's dream or Jacob's ladder. You hear those phrases when we read Genesis chapter 28. Now, before we go there, let me have you go, hold your place there, but go a few chapters ahead to Genesis chapter 32. And I want to read a verse there, Genesis chapter number 32. And let me see if I can find the right verse here. Okay, verse 28, Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 28. Well, let's jump back up to verse 26, okay? 32:26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. This is fascinating. This is where we're headed. This is the conclusion to the transformation of a man who was called Jacob, who will now from this moment on, chapter 32, verse 28 on, be known as Israel. Now, Jacob, as we find him in chapter 28, has a bushel basket full of problems and some very serious character flaws. And yet God had a plan for his life. Now, this ought to give me and you great hope. Isn't it exciting to understand that God doesn't look around and say, I need perfect people if I'm going to do anything in this world. I need perfect people. He'll take some very imperfect people, and if we'll let him, and if we allow him to take us as a clump of clay and put us on the potter's wheel and begin to work us, he can take what's not worth a whole lot, something that was dug out of the side of a creek bank, and he can make a beautiful vessel for his honor and glory out of that. But we've got to understand, folks, that there is the molding process. Some people says, well, you know what? God's just going to have to use me the way I am. No, you have to allow God to make you the way he wants. And we've got to be careful. Well, thank God, God doesn't use perfect people, so I'm not going to worry about the perfection thing. I'm just going to go out and blunder about and do whatever. And God will still use me. No, God wants to remake us. And we're going to see Jacob be taken through several things. Listen, folks, from chapter 28 where he has this dream to over there in chapter 32, verse 28, where he's changed and his name is changed and the direction of his life is changed. We're going to watch him go through about a 15-year process where God is going to hammer out some things in his life, change some things in his life. Now, listen, folks, I want to save you time if you don't need this. So if anybody's arrived already, you know, you might as well head to McDonald's for the next 35 minutes because this isn't going to help you a bit. I mean, if you're already there, God bless you. You can come back later and just kind of hang around here to be a wonderful, shining example to the rest of us. But the honest truth is we're all growing in grace. We're all a work in process. Most dangerous place you can get in your Christian life to decide that you're there. Because we're not there yet. Jesus is still being formed in us, and we all have things that we need the Lord to do in our life. And I know that's true of this preacher. I certainly hope God's not done with me. I don't want him to be done with me. There's still higher ground I want to walk on. There's things in my life I want to be better at. And so let's take a look at what Jacob went through and what God took him through. Now there's 10 major things. I'm gonna boil it down, and you probably can come up with a larger list than this, but I'm gonna cover 10 major things that God made Jacob confront, or God fixed in Jacob, God helped Jacob through, or gave into his life to help him to become this prince that he's going to become over here in chapter number 32. Now, I just touched on the very first one last week, so let me just say this. Jacob needed to go to his father and repair that relationship. So that's number one. Let me just say this to all of you. You know what? You're going to get stuck somewhere, and you're going to stay stuck somewhere in your Christian life if you have wronged somebody and you have not gone back and made that thing right. You're just going to get stuck. Oh, Brother Jerry, come on. No, I'm talking about this week, taking that evening, getting in the car, go to see somebody, look them in the eye, stick your hand out and say, listen, I did you wrong. I didn't do right in this area, and I need you to forgive me. Well, Brother Jerry, what if they don't forgive? Well, that's up to them. That has nothing to do with you and whether you're right with God. I mean, you know, all you can do is ask. All you can do is make an attempt. All you can do is the best you can to try to fix things. But let me say this, folks. If you carry that around, and you just let things go in the past and don't fix things and don't go back and make restitution in areas where you need to make restitution, then you can just get stuck there in your Christian life. Yes, yeah, but you can't control it. I know, folks, most problems are a two-way street. I'm not telling you to go apologize for what they did. I'm telling you to go apologize for your part of it. Make it as right as you can make it. And then, you know what? You may be surprised. You may gain a brother. You may gain a friend. God may rescue and repair a relationship. But if not, and that person doesn't want to get involved in making that relationship right, you know what? You can leave that situation with a pure heart, saying, I've done what I can do. And you know what? Maybe it won't get fixed right away. Maybe it'll take them a while to come around, just like it takes us a while to come around. But the process at least has started. And who knows what God might do in the future. And so let me just challenge you in that area that there are, I think, sometimes things that just we leave lingering and we keep excusing it. Now, wait a minute. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. You mean you know? Yep, I know. I've been studying on you. I've been digging back in some of your past. I know exactly what I'm going to tell you very specifically what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that thing that during preaching services and during invitation, God keeps bringing up to you. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that thing when preacher's preaching on being completely and fully and wholly right with God. The Holy Spirit keeps putting that thing in your mind and say, you know what, I want you there, but you need to fix this. And that's as specific as your preacher can get. Thank God, amen. Because it's nobody else's business. It's between you and the Lord and that person. And so let me encourage you. Oh, Brother Jared, they live 6 states away. Well, then get on the phone. Do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Or write a letter. And folks, don't give a celebrity apology. Don't give a professional athlete apology. You know what I'm talking about? Don't give a politician apology. That basically, by the time they get into apologizing, it's more everybody else's fault than it is theirs. Or, if you were hurt by this action, I'm sorry. In other words, if you had a problem, just say it was me. And this was what I did, and I shouldn't have done it. And then just, you know what? Go on. Isn't that good for us? Well, that'll help us. I don't know about you, but I don't want a bunch of junk in my life like that. I don't need a bunch of junk in my life like that. And if I need to get to God, I want to be able to get to Him. I don't want a bunch of things that's unresolved in my life. And so do it, okay? As the Lord would lead you, do it. Now, let me say this also. Number 2, one of the other things Jacob had to learn and needed to learn was this. Just old-fashioned obedience. Old-fashioned obedience. Notice verse 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob. And then the next phrase says this. And he went. Now, here's another hurdle that we have to get past. And folks, I know I'm teaching an adult class, but I'm going to talk about kids for a minute. Because we've got, again, if we're not careful, we've got unresolved things in our life. Do you know, I've searched the Bible, and you search it too. And help me out here. If you find something different than I've found. But the honest truth is, God doesn't have a whole lot to say to children. There's not 25 different commands for children. There's not 55 things children need to remember. You know what God said to children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, why would God just give one major command to children? I know some of the Bible teaches us some things about children. And I know the Bible says that even a child is known by his doings. But as far as a command, it's just, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, those of you that are raising children, let me help you with this. The most important thing that you can instill in your children is obedience. Instant obedience. Because what you're doing is you're prepping them, you're preparing them to respond properly to the Lord all of their lives. And so, just learning to, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, a child learns how to have a right relationship with God by learning to have a right relationship with mom and dad. You know, there's a reason that God took upon Him the title of Father and has a father-child relationship with us. Because if a child has the right response and right attitude towards his father, then that's going to be transferable when he becomes an adult, and they'll have the right relationship to his heavenly Father. But more than anything else, obedience. You know, I watch the children around here, and I watch you parents, and God bless you. You know, it's a process, isn't it? And you know, some of you don't know this, but your child has a sin nature. Yeah, you know that, don't you? I mean, it's crazy. Have you ever looked at your kid and just thought, son, do you have any idea how much easier your life would be if you just listen and obey? And I think God looks down from heaven at us and says, son, do you have any idea how much easier your life would be if you just listen and obey? I mean, folks, you watch an average child that's got a mom and dad that discipline and are going to insist that they do right. And you know what? The happiness of that child really is based on their willingness to participate in that. And some kids just are miserable. You know why? Because when you say no, it almost something inside of them wants to do it 10 times worse. And let me tell you what that is. It's a sin nature. And that's why, you know what, as a parent, you got to teach them. When God says no, he means no. When we disobey God, God chastises us. God reproves us with his words. God sometimes corrects us with the rod. He chastises us. Folks, listen to me. I don't care what anybody out there says. The proper spanking of a child is not child abuse. The book of Proverbs is smarter than any psychiatrist on television or on the radio or whatever dumb book you've got a hold of. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and the rod of correction will drive it far from it. And I think, like I said, proper spanking. Proper spanking. I'm not for anybody inflicting physical damage on a child. I'm not for people beating their children. What I mean by that is, listen, let me just help you with this. God made it a place on their body that's got a little extra padding. And you know what? You can smack it real good, and boy, it's amazing the amount of pain it causes, and not a bit of permanent damage. And you say, "Well, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to spank my child." Well, you know what? God's going to have to spend some time spanking them later on. Then they're going to get their spankings one way or another. You know, it's easy. It's a lot better to get that out of them when they're younger than it is to let them grow up with that and rebel and fight against authority. But one of these days, folks, life's going to get real. Yes. And you know what? It's not a 2-year-old tantrum in the middle of Kmart. All of a sudden, it's what you read about in the paper every day with our young people in this area. All of a sudden, the authorities are going to have a little more oomph behind no. You see, and so you save a child a lot of heartache. Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Boy, isn't that the truth? And if you just make up your mind, I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what the Bible says. And I don't care what any authority says. I'm going to do. You know, you've just chosen a hard path. You've chosen a hard path. And you look at a child that just gets it. Maybe, and everybody's got a different temperament. I understand that. You know, strong-willed child, weak-willed child. I don't know. They got all the names in the world for them. I just think sinner. Extra sinner, more determined sinner. I don't know. You know, that seems like it fits to me. But boy, I'll tell you, young people are wise when they just say, you know what? I'm just going to listen to my mom and dad. I'm just going to listen to the Bible. When I go to school, I think I'm just going to pay attention to what authority figures are telling me. When I go to Sunday school class, the teacher says, sit up straight and tall, listen. I'm just going to sit up straight and tall and listen. Life's hard enough. Don't make it harder than it has to be. Amen. So he needed to learn just to obey. Let me read a verse to you. If you want to flip over there, it'd be good. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We're going to hit this again in church, so I won't linger here too much. But 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Verse 22, King Saul decided he wasn't going to wait for the high priest Samuel, and he entered into the high priest office, and he did this in direct disobedience to God. And verse 22, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know, it's interesting. I preached a message once on the man that would have been king. I didn't preach on Saul. I preached on David's oldest brother. What was his name, the oldest brother? Remember? Eliab. And when all of Jesse's sons walked in, Samuel looked at Eliab and saw him and thought, "Surely the king of Israel is before me." And God said something interesting. That's all God said. He said, "No." He said, "That's not him. I have rejected him." And I always contend that if God rejected someone to be king, he had to consider them to be king. You know, I don't think that's a large leap of logic. I think that doesn't do any damage to Scripture. If you're getting ready to hire somebody and you look at an application, you reject it, that means you at least considered it. And... Samuel here started out as a very obedient Christian. Saul here started out as a very obedient Christian and became, and by the way, Saul kind of gets a bad rap. We teach about the end of his life. We don't teach about the beginning. He was an excellent, excellent king as long as he was little in his own eyes. But all of a sudden he got to the point where he thought, you know what, I'm such a big shot, I don't have to worry about those little details in the law. I can just go ahead and do some things because I'm the king. All of a sudden God said, no, even a king has to obey the Bible. You see, and he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he ended up being rejected as king. And be careful, folks. Be careful we don't get caught up in all this stuff. Rebellion's a sin, is witchcraft. You start rebelling. You watch a young person rebel, and all of a sudden you'll see that they open themselves to satanic influences in their life. That's why it says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. When a young person starts rebelling, they open their lives to satanic influences. It's like they have started playing with witchcraft. Now that's a far cry from what television's teaching our young people, what the rock and roll music's teaching our young people, what the whole, hey, you know what, just rebel against authority, do your own thing, be your own person, don't listen. I mean, that's the theme of the world. But God says it's like playing with witchcraft. So Jacob had to face some things. He said, you know what, I've been trying to do an end run around my dad, sneaking around my dad and manipulating my dad, and I've done everything but just obey my dad. And he had to deal with this. So Jacob needed to go to his father and repair that relationship, and then he needed to learn obedience. We could compare this. We talked about this last week, but if we won't reread it, but verses 6 through 9, that in verse 5 is contrasted by 6 through 9, where Esau goes out and purposely disobeys his father and mother. And so, you know, folks, everybody's got to choose their path. And I guess I'm just a voice up here today. Everybody's got to choose their path. This pulpit can't make you do anything. It's not supposed to make you do anything. It's supposed to tell you, you're going to be blessed if you just obey God. If you obey what God says, you're going to be blessed. And now let me get in touch this with you, because I think this is huge. Earthly relationships needed to be repaired. Simple obedience needed to be learned. But notice the third thing that happened in Jacob's life here. Chapter 28 of Genesis, verse number 12. Jacob needed to establish a personal relationship with God. Now, I want you to notice what happened. Jacob, and I always laugh, I think the Bible's, just leave the King James Bible alone. You're not going to improve on it. You know, well, I can't understand. Oh, yes, you can. All right, here it is, okay? And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. You know what that means? Came to a certain spot, he stopped, and the sun was setting. Did anybody not understand that? You can understand the King James. Nonsense. Oh, I just need something that's simple. No, you don't. You need it. You know, we've dumbed down society enough. Let's stop dumbing down society and let's start smartening ourselves up. Let's start slowing down and reading and leave the words of God alone. Amen. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid in that place to sleep. And I always contend that that's why he dreamed such a wild dream. I mean, I don't know. I don't understand all of that. I guess if you don't have anything else, just get some rocks and make a bed out of it, I guess. And verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So he stood up above the ladder. He's at the very top of the top of the top. Now, watch this. This is so neat. Jacob, God had us put that in the scripture on purpose. I mean, Jacob was laying on the earth. He's laying on the earth. He's laying on stones on the earth. And he dreams a dream and he sees a vision of heaven and a vision of the Lord. And Jacob is down as far and is, listen, the earth is representing the carnality of man, the earthiness of man. And here he is down in the dirt. And up there is God. And there's a large distance. But praise God, there's a ladder. There's a ladder. Now we could talk about Jesus. Jesus bridging the gap between where we were and where God is. But I want to say this also. After you're saved, you know what? Just because you get saved doesn't mean that you are any better off character-wise or anything else. You're still who you are. You just have to be a saved sinner instead of a lost sinner. And there's still a lot of steps that you have to take in your Christian life to go from where you are to where God wants you to someday be. And folks, the Christian life is like climbing a ladder. I spent quite a bit of time yesterday just because of what we happened to be doing on our work day, going up and down a ladder and up and down a ladder and up and down a ladder. And I knew I was going to teach on this. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. But you know, where we're working on that extension out there, I could stand there and there all day long and wish that was different than it was. But the only way to get up there and do anything about it is get a ladder and lift it up there and then one step at a time climb up to where I need to be. And folks, listen to me. Can I share this with you? I hope it's encouragement to you. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm telling you what, my Christian life, I feel like I'm not even on the ladder. I'm still on the ground. Well, get up. Well, I can't be that. God's not asking you to be that. He's just telling you to go over and stand by the ladder. Now, you see that first step? Put your foot on it. Well, I can't. Stop saying you can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. With God's help, you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Yes, you can. Yes. Folks, listen to me. I want to be an encouragement to you. Sometimes we look too far ahead, and it's not that we don't want to keep our eyes on the goal. It's just that we got to understand that you don't get from where you're at to where you need to be. There's no super speed elevators in the Christian life. It's just one step at a time. And that's why I've been teaching on Wednesday night what I have, and I pray that the core membership of Blessed Hope gets this. Man, you know what? Be excited when somebody just takes a step. Don't be worried about how far they are from the goal. Be glad that they're closer than they were 2 months ago. I mean, you know, we're still on the ladder. Are y'all in heaven yet? No, we're still on this old carnal earth. We're just growing in grace. Growing in grace. And I'm not into angelology, and I kind of almost want to warn you about that, but I can tell you that God does send his angels to assist us. I mean, that's undeniable in the Bible. I think we got to be careful we don't slip over into angel worship or an over infatuation with angels. But at the same time, they're very real. And it's interesting that the angels are ascending and descending upon us. Those are God's messengers. And God will send you divine help. Well, I can't climb. I can't take this next step. Yes, you can. Well, I might fall. Well, you know what? You might not. I got an idea. Why don't you just go for it? You know, folks, it takes courage to climb. It takes courage to climb. Matt Harrison has helped me on the roof here a while back. And Matt's not real good on roofs. You know, he's a little... And so I said, just come up here, and I'll let you stay down here by the ladder, and you can hand me some things. So he got up there, and he's, you know. So I'd say, get me that. And then I'd say, and so the longer we had him up there, the more comfortable he got. Then I'm like, okay, grab this into the piece of plywood. Let's go. Well, you know, he didn't know what else to do, so he grabbed onto it. And I started going, so he started going. Next thing you know what? He's doing pretty good. You know, there's so many things. Oh, I just can't. Stop saying you can't. I mean, get that out of your vocabulary. Yes, you can. Brother George, yes, you can. Stop it. Don't you come to me and give me the I can't if it's something that you should do, something that God's commanded you to do. He doesn't give you a command to do something without supplying you the grace and strength to do it. And you know what? You may get up there and feel a little, but you know what? Just get up there and keep going, and you know what? You're going to find out that you'll get comfortable. You'll get comfortable. And so I want that to be encouragement to you. I don't know where you're at in your growth of grace. But let me say this. If you're trying to climb, your preacher's proud of you. If you're trying to climb, I don't care where you're at on the ladder, your preacher's proud of you. I mean that. You know, everybody's in a different spot. But boy, just say, okay, Lord, what's the next step? Don't get halfway up and get in love with the step that you're on. Just hang on to the ladder. I think I'll just stay here. You might have to do that for a while, but you know what? There's somebody you're blocking. So climb for them. Amen? Climb for them. Sometimes you climb for you. Sometimes you climb for God. Sometimes you climb for somebody else. Just climb. Take the next step. And Jacob here, and I got off on that. That rabbit ran through here. Amen? But notice verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou dwellest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. By the way, up to this point, I believe this. In Jacob's mind, God was the God of Abraham, and God was the God of Isaac, but God was not the God of Jacob. And you know what I think? I think up to this point in his life, he'd been riding on the spirituality of Grandpa and Daddy's coattails. And you know what? Can I just say something in his defense? That's all right for a while. But at some point, God's got to become your God. And you know what? I got some good news for you. God wants to become your God. God doesn't want to have a secondhand relationship with you. God doesn't want to say, I'll tell you what, I will speak to your dad and then I'll have him speak to you. He wants to speak to you. I won't speak to mom and dad now. I'll tell you what, I'll speak to the preacher and then he'll tell you, no, I'm not a priest. I don't wear a backwards collar. There's no confessional booths around here. You don't come to me and say, hey, Brother Jerry, would you tell God this for me? Yes, that'll be a dollar. We don't do that here. We don't do that here. It's $5 here. But I got to make a little money somehow on the side here. So no, we don't do that. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's not Pastor Jerry. And it's not the priest down at the Catholic Church either. It's the man Christ Jesus. And you know what? You can go through the blood of Jesus Christ and get directly to the Father. That's good. By the way, he's the only one you ought to be calling Father in a spiritual sense. The Bible says that. Don't get me started on that. Amen. Let's just get to the book. Now God gives you, God gives you direct access. Okay? Oh, I like you teaching the Bible. By the way, can I say this? The teaching ministry of the Word of God and the preaching ministry of the Word of God is an important part of your growth, and it's a part of what God's... But you know what? This book can live for you too. God wants to speak directly to you from its pages. Did he do that this morning? He did to me. Read the first five pages of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. Well, this is going to be a fun book. I'm looking forward to morning devotions. Expect to get preached out of Revelation in the next few weeks. It's good. I was reading about John, that old warrior. And every single one of his comrade in arms, every one of the other apostles was dead. And he'd been excommunicated to an island. And I think probably he thought, what? Why hasn't God just taken me too? And you know what? He saw a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think, you know what? You know what most of us need? A fresh vision of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, just a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, how it can take you from here and put you up here and get you back on track. And about the time you think God's done with me, no, he's not. Here comes Jesus. But what I'm saying is this: God wants to be your God. I'm glad my dad was a preacher, but you know what? If I tried to live on my dad's spirituality, it wouldn't work. You got to at some point say, God is my God. I'm glad I can say God's the God of my father. But God, I need to say God's my God. Amen. So that's what Jacob learned. He learned he needed to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless our time together. Help us, Lord, to make these important steps, these important changes in our lives. Lord, as we grow in grace, as we begin to establish, Lord, our own relationship with you, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to take the next step, whatever that might be. I don't know where everyone's at, Lord. I really don't need to know. Lord, you know exactly where they're at. You're there to help them and encourage them. Help us to keep our eyes on the goal and keep pressing on the upward way. Bless the service that will follow in Jesus' name. Amen.